Appreciated Sunday school thoughts, appreciated the thoughts around the table. Excited to be able to share with you this morning. Was funny, or this afternoon. It's funny, I got the headset and I felt like Jeff McGraw had been here or something, because the thing is just messed up.
I think we got it straightened out, I hope at least. So maybe not. I spoke too soon. No, I don't. That's what I'm saying. I think Jeff came and broke it.
Yeah. Come on, Jeff. All right. Good to see everybody. We're going to take a 1 week departure here from Galatians, and we're going to talk a little bit about moms, certainly directly and also tangentially here this afternoon. It's going to be a little bit different than my Mother's Day message from last year. I thought about just doing the Mother's Day message from last year and seeing who would actually notice. You know, just change the slide design and then see who would notice. I mean, if it's Father's Day, I'm 100% sure I could have got away with it. Like, no way any of the guys knew. But I figure that, like, there's a few women that probably paid enough attention. So I gave a different, you know, put together a different Mother's Day message for today. Oddly enough, a thought that came to my mind, this is totally just a Marshall thing, but it feels pretty ironic to start a Mother's Day message off with a boxing illustration, so that's what I'm going to do. I was actually watching a fight last night, and there was a guy by the name of George Kambosos Jr., and he was fighting a guy by the name of Vasily Lomachenko. And Lomachenko is a Hall of Fame caliber boxer. He's a natural featherweight who has come up to lightweight just because he's that skilled and he's that athletic to be able to fight at lightweight. And there's bigger fights to be had at lightweight than featherweight. And so Lomachenko was a two-time Olympian. I think he was a gold medalist both times. But he's starting to get up there in age. He's 36 years old. George Kambosos Jr. is 30 years old. George Kambosos Jr. had the night of his life 2 or 3 years ago. And he defeated a tremendously heralded prospect by the name of Teofimo Lopez. Well, maybe one more name, but it should be pretty easy. The guy I'm talking about, George Kambosos, okay, he defeated Teofimo Lopez. You can forget about Teofimo Lopez now, okay? He's not relevant for the rest of the story. But this guy, Kambosos, had the night of his life. He caught lightning in a bottle. It seems like there were some reports that seemed somewhat credible that either during or maybe even possibly before the fight with Teofimo Lopez, he had a collapsed lung. And so, like, George Kambosos, he seized the opportunity, but he also got incredibly fortunate in fighting Lopez. And so Kambosos beat Lopez to become, I can't remember for sure if it was unified, but to become champion. I think he might have even been unified champion. And the interesting thing about this to me was that after this point, Kambosos has never won another world title bout. And Kambosos has had other attempts, but he's lost every other world title event that he has had an opportunity to participate in. And that then continued last night, where Lomachenko, the 36-year-old, he beat Kambosos, who's 6 years younger than him, in Kambosos' home country of Australia. And it made me actually think of another boxer who maybe illustrates this better, a guy by the name of Andy Ruiz. But what's interesting to me about both Kambosos and Andy Ruiz was that they caught lightning in a bottle. And they had incredibly fortunate things happen to them, but they were not able to have the consistency to be, to fight at the world championship level. There were things that, that stopped them from consistently producing at that level. And because of that, they were no longer able to replicate or duplicate the thing that, that put them in position to win in the first place. Like I said, Andy Ruiz is probably a better example of this, because Andy Ruiz had an upset that was every bit as big as Kambosos' upset, if not bigger, in the heavyweight division. He knocked out a guy who had never been knocked out before, and shocked the world. He was a late replacement fighter within like four weeks before the fight, 4 to 6 weeks late replacement, shocks the world. But you know what? The rematch, he got totally outclassed. And in the rematch, he came in. He was already a chubby guy for the heavyweight division. He came in 20 or 30 pounds heavier. Because after he won the title, all he did was he ate whatever he wanted, he drank whatever he wanted, he partied however he wanted, and he came in to the fight, and he got himself whooped. It's interesting to me. I just got to thinking about the importance of consistency and the importance of, a lot of times, because it's not particularly flashy, we diminish the importance of doing the best thing that we could be doing at the right time to do it because it's the right thing to do, or because it's the most effective thing to do. And that's not necessarily very flashy, but it gets stuff done over the long term. And that's what separates the best or the greatest from those who are able to catch lightning in a bottle at certain times. And then it made me think of one other thing as well, is they're talking about Kambosos, and I said I wasn't going to touch that. This is talking about Kambosos and how he, you know, Lomachenko is, like I said, he's a Hall of Fame boxer, and he's a special talent. And so Kambosos hired somebody on his staff to help train him because he had solved Lomachenko, is what he had said. He had solved Lomachenko. And I appreciate that desire to do something different, because what Kambosos had been doing wasn't working in his other world title fights. He wants to come in, he wants to be prepared, he wants to be proactive. And so he's got to iterate. He's got to try something different if he wants to get a different result. What's the definition of insanity that gets cited so often? We do the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. He's got to iterate. He's got to try something different. It was interesting, though, what one of the commentators said. It was probably in the first or second round. I think it was in the second round. One of the commentators said about Kambosos, he said, he's already falling back on old habits. And one of the things that the commentator had said, I don't know that one training camp is long enough to fix him. Like, I think that there are some real applicable things there for us, because we want to be consistent, and especially we want to be consistent for our own character, we want to be consistent for the example that that sets for our kids, but we also want to iterate and make sure that the things that we're being consistent with, that they actually work, and then keep learning and keep growing and keep adding those things to our spiritual tool belt. When we're finding what we're doing right now isn't working, let's just find what works, right? There's no pat on the back for consistently doing something that is incorrect or ineffective, right? So just an encouragement to all of us, no matter where we're at, to be consistent with the things that we know, be consistent with the things that a lot of times we give up way too easily. But then also an encouragement to learn and grow. Ephesians 5:9, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, to iterate to find what's going to be successful. So just a little bit of an introduction that I think is related just to the overall ideas or themes that I'm going to be presenting this afternoon. So next week we're going to be talking about Paul's life journey, and we're going to be be following that. It's amazing to me with the Apostle Paul, if you've never studied this out and you've never looked at this before, the amount of frequent flyer miles that the Apostle Paul has before he starts his first missionary journey. Like, if you start to work that through, the book of Acts, you work that through Galatians and all of those different things, the amount that Paul was all around the place before he even starts his first missionary journey is pretty amazing, pretty impressive. A lot of times when I think about Paul's travels, I think about, you know, missionary journey one, missionary journey two, missionary journey three. There's a lot of travel that was going on before he was sent out by the church at Antioch there in Acts, the 13th chapter. So we're going to take a look at kind of what's Paul's timeline look like, because to understand the second half of the book of, chapter 1 of Galatians, you kind of have to do that. And then the week after that, we're going to be talking, well, 2 weeks after that, because Lancaster Family Camp, we're going to be talking about the lessons that we can learn from there. But having to do with Mother's Day, I thought of a couple of passages from Galatians in particular. There's actually a third that I'll reference here in a moment. But in Galatians 1 and verse 15, and there's kind of an awkward verse change here. So if you just want to look in your scriptures, Galatians 1, 15, and then I'll read verse 16 too. But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Paul had been set apart from his mother's womb. And we understand that he's called specifically as an apostle, and that was a special job for Paul. But one of the things that we find through the scriptures is that each one of us is set apart. Each one of us has the opportunity to be able to follow God and to be able to follow God's path for our lives. And so we want to recognize the importance of each individual. The second passage there in Galatians chapter 4, Galatians 4 and verse 19. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. And then also, if you want to reference verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time today. I'll probably mention it right at the end, but it's certainly true that the church does function as our mother. And, you know, God as our Heavenly Father, the church as our mother, the Lord has provided what we need from the church. And she fits a role of our mother, and the encouragement love that a mother brings is what the church is bringing to her children as well, if we want to think about it in that way. But my children, with whom I am in labor again until Christ is formed in you. It's funny, like, before I had kids, before I saw what Brenna went through in labor, I read this a whole lot differently than how I read it now. My children, with whom I am in labor again in Christ is formed in you. Before my wife had children, I kind of read that, yep, Paul worked hard with them, and he's going to work hard with them again, and thumbs up, right? And, like, you know, it certainly would bring out the patience and the importance of Paul's work in the church in Galatia. But it's really interesting to me that Paul uses that analogy. He calls them children, and then he talks about labor. Right? And then later on in that same chapter, he said the church of Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother, right? And so certainly, you know, the woke people don't get to use this. Biological men can't have children, and Paul is not claiming that in any way. Okay, but what analogy is he using here? Show with whom I am in labor again. Obviously, I don't know exactly what that experience is like, but well, I just had 3 kids, and I'm not signing up for it anytime soon, right? It does not seem like does not seem like an all expenses paid vacation to me. Like, it was really funny. My parents, before Brenna had Ember, and there was a gal who I was really, really close with, and she was like encouraging me to, okay, make sure that you know the breathing and that sort of thing. And I'm like, well, you know what? It's probably fine. I don't think Brenna's gonna, you know, Brenna's really tough. She's not gonna need that, is she? And she was like, yes. Like, I had no idea what I was looking at, right? Well, Paul knows what real labor for the Galatians looked like, because he endured it. He went through it, and he valued them to that degree. And so with those scriptures as kind of a basis or context, the truth is that God values each one of us. God has a design for us to follow if we will make the choices to follow him. Again, he never takes away our free will, but you know, many are called, but few are chosen, right? Choose to be chosen. Follow God's path for our lives. He has a purpose for each one of us. I have Psalm 139, 14 through 16 on the board there. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Fearfully, wonderfully made. Each individual is valuable in the eyes of God. And when we understand more about the design that God has, more about real science, more about, you know, even the complexity of a simple cell, we are blown away by the design of our Lord, and to understand that the Lord has seen us before there was even, before we were even formed in our mother's womb. And the Lord knows. And so God has a purpose for us to follow through on. And each one of us then has value. And each one of us is made in the image of God. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. This may seem really, this part in particular may seem really basic, but I think it is worth emphasizing. Because of religious claims that are out there, and because of the tendency of particularly religious people to actually misunderstand what some of these things are saying, I think it's really important for us to understand the importance of what God is communicating here. Genesis 1, and I'm actually going to start in 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So there's one image of God, and in that image, man is created. And it's not just the first man, Adam, but in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So is Eve made in the image of God too? You better believe it. You better believe it. And in what way is man made in the image of God? Is man made in the image of God because, you know, he has two eyes, a nose, a mouth? Certainly not. In John chapter 4 helps to explain some of that for us. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God is spirit. One of the things that sets us apart from the animals is that we are spiritual, moral beings. We are spirit. God is spirit. And so, since we are spirit beings, since we have the capacity for moral choices, since we have the capacity for greater communication, punctuated communication, as some might say, since we have the ability for that, we're spiritual beings and made in the image of God. And so each and every individual has value in the eyes of God. So again, this isn't just important with the discussion of life, though you certainly can make that and should make that application. All life is precious and valuable. But really where I want to go with this is the innocence that is there. God makes each person in his image, and they are by nature, or let's put it this way, they are born innocent. They are born innocent and in fellowship with God. Until, at some point, when they reach the age of accountability, by their own choice. It's not something that happens to them. It's not like, oh, well, your age of accountability was 18 years and 6 months and 3 days and 4 hours and 2 seconds. No, God's not doing that. It's not like a timer, right? People reach the age of accountability, and then they choose. They choose. Don't want to follow God, don't want to be in God's house anymore, don't want to be in fellowship with God anymore. I want sin and self. And so then they fall into all of sin and fall short of the glory of God, and they lose their fellowship with God and now have a fleshly nature. Okay? See, God does not hold Adam's sin against anyone else on an individual basis. Now, we all get to live in a fallen world thanks to Adam. Right? We live in this world where all sorts of unjust things happen. It's not just the curses, though the curses certainly make things a lot more difficult. Right? But we live in a fallen, broken world because of Adam. But Adam's sin is not in any way passed on to any one of us. We're made in the image of God, and we are born innocent until that point at which we decide to step out of God's household as wide-eyed adults. Matthew 6:26 says, "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" Each person is made in the image of God, and if God can keep track of the birds, he certainly is intimately involved in caring about your life. Now, bringing this closer to Mother's Day in particular, there is a created order that God has designed. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I do have it on the board, but 1 Corinthians 11... And again, if one of the things trying to do today, as well as like there's a lot of the stuff that I might be talking about moms, but really it's applicable across the board. If you do remember and you want more like directly speaking to mom stuff, listen to last year's stuff. Okay. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. It's available online. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Take a look at verses 8 and 9 as well. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. God has a created order. And God's created order, he expects us to observe and to practice. And the extent to which we observe and practice God's created order is the extent to which things go well or don't go well. And that's within the family unit, and that's within society, and that's within the church. God has a created order. Now, again, that's not in vogue to say. So you people really believe when 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says that the women need to keep silent in the church, you really believe that? Yes. Ergo, you really believe that when Timothy talks about how A woman shouldn't exercise authority over a man. Then you're saying that a woman can't be a preacher if there's men, or a woman can't be a preacher? And that she can't teach if there's men present? Yes. Well, don't you know that you're narrow-minded, sexist, you fill, you know, lots of other adjectives there, right? Again, that's where the world is coming from, but the Lord lets us know that he has things set up with different roles and responsibilities, and it's for good reason, right? And the Lord knows what he's doing, and if we pay attention to what the Lord is teaching us, we will be successful. If we don't, we'll fail. Now, again, I'm not actually spending a whole lot of time here, but I'm pointing this out in particular because there are cultural pressures like crazy to get you to conform to what the world's current definition of equality is, whatever that is. Right? Now, another thing within that, what people lose sight of very, very quickly, especially in that discussion, is that the Bible, on a consistent basis, elevates women. The Bible consistently elevates women, and the Bible does a whole lot better of a job than culture and humankind have done. Because culture, all throughout most of human history, women are regarded as property. What's the Bible say? Well, let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Well, we don't have to think all that far back in history, and we have countries and situations where if they're going to have a baby boy, they'll keep him, but if it's a baby girl, sorry. Galatians 3, 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were immersed in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor freeman, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor freeman, there is neither male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So what's that tell you about the value of a soul? A woman's soul is equally valuable. Her eternity is as valuable and as important as a man's. It's not about value, it's about function. And so, I want to keep that in mind because the world gets all of its, the world gets its ideas in there, and the world perverts everything. And so, we want to understand that there is, this is not a question of value, but rather a question of function. And we want to get both right. We want to get both right. We really want to value things the way that the Lord values things. I mean, we see a world out there, and I had to look up the statistics because I'm actually not really talking about abortion at all, but how many lives has our country thrown away because the perception is they don't give us any value, or someone didn't see them as valuable. It's really heartbreaking when you think about it. And so, male or female, Jew or Greek, slaves are free. The Lord, you know, there's a level playing field here. You know, even that statement that I made earlier, quoting the scriptures, that all our sins have fallen short of the glory of God, that's a pretty level playing field as well. Like, again, which one of us deserves eternity with God on our own? Nobody. Right? Which one of us doesn't need Jesus? Nobody. Right? And there's some leveling things here to understand that we are all saved by the grace of God and by his love and mercy towards us. So what I want to transition to this afternoon is two main points. The first is an encouragement for us to be thankful, an encouragement for us to appreciate in our lives. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 20 talks about always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. It's one of three ways to be filled with the Spirit. One is to speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. This is the second one. And then the third one is being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And so there's an encouragement in Ephesians chapter 5 to always be thankful for all things. Well, I think that it's good. I actually started out in Wasion this morning reading out of Romans chapter 14 and verse 5. And in Romans 14 and verse 5, it talks about how, you know, one person observes a day above another. Another person observes every day alike. Let each person be convinced in his own mind, right? I was like, I like to address these things because I don't know of anybody here. I said it's not an issue here at Wasion. But I've been in places where it has been an issue. Where are we going to celebrate this? You know, are we going to celebrate Christmas? You know, there's a guy at First Church Christ in Archbold, when I was a kid growing up, he did not celebrate Christmas. And he was very much anti-Christmas. He said, there's pagan roots, and there's yada, 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 and this is really where it's coming from, and so I don't celebrate Christmas. One of the things that Romans is talking about is like, hey, you know, really, it's not about one day above another or not. Don't just accept your brother to judge his opinions. It'd be easy for us to be like, psh, Christmas? Why wouldn't somebody celebrate Christmas, right? And isn't that an opportunity? And even if you're technically correct on X, Y, or Z thing, isn't there a bigger picture to behold here? And how easy can it get to be in the place of judging a brother's opinion? So you can get there really, really quickly, right? But I do think there's something here as far as a Mother's Day that when we have a time to actually step back, to reflect, to be a little bit conscientious, to be thoughtful, kind of the same things that we were talking about first hour when we were talking about love and all the things that go into that, to remember to be appreciative, to remember to be thankful. Because the scripture encourages us to always give thanks for all things. We want to make sure that we're following through with that. We want to be appreciative children. We want to be appreciative children spiritually of our Heavenly Father and the church as our mother. We want to be appreciative children. But we also want to follow that through to appreciate the mothers in our lives and those, you know, there's all sorts of complicated relationships because people are complicated. But you know, if our mother is alive and we have a relationship there, or maybe there's an estrangement or that sort of thing, I just want to encourage all of us to think of ways that we can be appreciative. Even, you know, it does not, appreciation does not require perfection. You know, this can be a difficult time because, you know, there's a lot of different examples. My grandma isn't in heaven, okay? My grandma isn't in paradise, okay? And so I'm sure that there's some difficulty there for my mom, knowing and understanding that her mom is not in paradise, right? She's in Hades. And so that can be difficult to wrestle with. Does that mean that there can't be things that my mom can appreciate about her mom? There are things that she can appreciate that, you know, were character things that she instilled, or even a religious respect and understanding, and you know the things that provided some consistent love, you know, whatever it is that my mom values about or has valued about her mom. Like, you can appreciate those things. You can also appreciate those who, like, sometimes there's such awful relationships that there's not a lot to go to there, but there was somebody else who stepped in, somebody else who looked after you and filled that role. Or, you know, I'm kind of talking to us all about being appreciative, but there's also a sense in which, you know, seeing that in others, and then also we want to translate that over into being that for other people. And so, you know, there are opportunities to appreciate. Again, I'll just kind of read the points on this slide. Many of us have been blessed to have mothers who have positively impacted us in the Lord. I know I've been really blessed. They molded and shaped us and encouraged us in the character of Christ. And again, that doesn't look like everybody, but we're thankful for those who have helped to guide us along the way, that have brought us to this point here. And it's worth being thankful. It's worth being appreciative. It's worth spending time thinking about those things in particular. There's a biblical principle of honor to whom honor is due. Right? That's a real thing. Honor to whom honor is due. And so many times, from a cultural perspective or from a societal perspective, we don't slow down and honor those that we should. And so if Mother's Day can be an encouragement to you to honor, to appreciate, to always be thankful in all things, use it. And see who you can thank. See who you can really be appreciative for. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 is particularly interesting to me. It's on the board there. It says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." This is Paul writing to Timothy. And obviously, the work that Lois, the investment that Lois and Eunice put into Timothy resulted in Timothy really being effective spiritually, or him reaching his potential. And so an encouragement here that if our mothers are still alive, if our mothers are in the Lord, there's a particular appreciation. And again, of course, like I was raised in a household that my parents were both Christians by the time I was born. I know that, you know, not every Christian household is rainbows and butterflies and unicorns and like that. It's not reality, because that's not people, right? But there is a particular appreciation that if your parents made the decisions to honor truth, to put you in the position that you're in, that's really valuable. Just like it was really valuable for Timothy to have Lois and Eunice. That is really incredibly valuable, so it can be particularly appreciative. Then my second final, I only have two slides left, so my second and last and final point is that we really want to trust the Lord. And so we want to be thankful, and we want to trust the Lord. And again, please don't hear this coming from any sort of child-rearing expert. That's not the position I'm coming from. Just some observations of working with other people and having three little ones myself. So take this from what it's worth, wisdom from the Lord, to whatever extent it is. But encouragement for us all to keep the long term in mind. I think that sometimes, particularly because of the big job that moms have to do and how incessant that can be, a lot of times the micro moments can really get blown up into really, really big moments, and it can be hard to see the big picture because you're just in it. And you're just in it, and 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 it's hard to see the big picture. Encouragement for us all to realize that as moms or dads, that we're raising, ultimately, spiritual revolutionaries. We're raising husbands and wives, not nearly as much children or sons and daughters. They're husbands and wives. And so what is it that they need to get from a character development perspective? What is it that they need to get to be effective in the church? It is really our job to prepare them. And certainly there's an aspect of that where you know, there are certain things that they need to be shielded from. But I think that we can have a tendency to err on the shielding side and then also err on the not preparing side. And then we've kind of put our kids in a bubble to the point where they're not ready to go out and to be those spiritual revolutionaries that we would have them to be. And, you know, when Johnny always gets his way, because Johnny's really, really, you know, a cute kid and everybody laughs and it's no big deal, and then Johnny grows up and Johnny gets married, it's not nearly so cute or fun anymore. Because what's Johnny's wife going to go through? What's Johnny's kids going to go through? And, like, those things are real. And so the encouragement that when we're in it, and I understand, like, different phases in life, not only can the micro things seem really, really big, you know, for me, it's really easy for me to relate to, you know, feeling bad for my poor wife when we've got, you know, sick kids and no sleep and, you know, they just ask for their 18th snack this hour and, like, you know, what's for dinner? Like, but then, like, those phases also change, right? Like, they're sleepless nights when they're teenagers and you don't know what kind of decisions they made and you don't know how good of a job that you've done previously and, you know, how much do you still hold on and how much do you let go and what freedom and what not. And, you know, then you still, even though, you know, there's no longer the same, like, biblical mom-dad-child relationship, it's not like you stop being the parent, you know, even when they're gone, you know, like, different phases and different roles. And, you know, just like, I had no idea what I was looking at when we were talking about, you know, physical labor until you've experienced some of those things. You just don't know, right? You just can't understand it quite as much. But there's an encouragement here for all of us to prepare our children to be as effective for King Jesus as possible. And that God gives children to parents. And so, you know, He is uniquely given kids to you, and you have amazing things to be able to pass on to them. Really amazing things to be able to pass on to them. So, like, remember that, right? And if you're conscientious and self-reflective, you probably know what your weaknesses are, too. And you're probably most prepared to be able to help them, if you're really interested in it, to be able to help them not fall into the same pitfalls that they're probably pretty inclined towards anyway. Because they're probably a lot like you in a lot of ways, right? Or your wife. You know, they're really a lot like you. And so, you know, just to be aware of some of those things, because the Lord trusts you with kids. It's amazing to me. I know that God's plan is perfect, and, like, but it's amazing to me that the Father trusted the Son with Mary. Right? Like, that's just absolutely, like, I know that God's providence is also involved and all of those different things, but, like, God trusted Jesus with Mary. Man, and the scripture doesn't tell us, but she was not old, guys. Right? Maybe Joseph's a little bit older, but, like, whoo, that's some trust. Like, sometimes I'm like, should we really let 15-and-a-half-year-olds drive? Like, I don't know. It seems like a whole lot of responsibility, right? It's like, oh, savior of the world with somebody who was maybe 16, 17 years old? Did the Lord trust Mary? Okay. So the Lord trusts us then too, huh? Yeah. And we got a job to do. It was funny. Shows my naivete. I had somewhat planned on reading all of 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm not going to do that. But if you're familiar, you'll recall that Hannah is barren. She can't have any children, and she's desperately saddened by this, and she's weeping, she's praying to God, and she just wants to have a child. And she promises that she'll dedicate this child to the Lord if He will just give her a child. And she encounters Eli, and sure enough, the Lord gives her Samuel. And as we think about that, we think about about that dedication, you know, Samuel's dedicate, Hannah dedicates Samuel to the Lord, and he goes and he works under, or he works in the temple. It's amazing to me the amount of trust that Hannah has in the Lord, that by the time he's weaned and ready to go, Hannah's like, this is what I promised. I trust the Lord. He's dedicated to the Lord. And so she's thankful. She's so happy to have had the child. Of course, we're familiar with some of the other things surrounding that. But I want that to be an encouragement for us to trust the Lord too. Right? The Lord knows. He knows what particular difficulties we're going to go through. He cares about our kids even more than we do. And so we can trust him. From a human perspective, and even somewhat, you can justify this spiritually. I do want you to consider for a moment, Hannah is trusting the Lord and is dedicating Samuel to the Lord's service, but under whose watch and tutelage? Eli. How is Eli as a papa? If you don't know, go look it up, right? Did Hannah trust the Lord? Because you lean on your own understanding there. It's like, I don't want my kid anywhere near Eli because Eli might be decent, but he can't parent. He can't parent. And yet, Hannah trusted the Lord. And so, God gave children to parents. And let your love for your children, no matter what their age, stimulate you to make faithful choices, knowing that their eternity is ultimately what matters. Work with the Lord to help train up your children in the way that they should go. So, again, actually a pretty simple message this afternoon. Be thankful. Be appreciative. Think long term, particularly when it comes to those whom we have influence with, and put the Lord's church first. Amen.